أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم مصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله أجمعين وأصحابه المنتجبين. أما بعد، قال الله تعالى في كتابه الكريم: قل من ذا الذي يعصمكم من الله إن أراد بكم سوءا أو أراد بكم رحمة ولا يجدون لهم من دون الله وليا ولا نصيرا. In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate. Respectable audience, distinguished listeners, honorable viewers, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, God willing, we are going to have a discussion on inerrancy or infallibility of the divine prophets. But prior to treating this important topic, let me begin this session having a brief revision of the previous lecture and lesson. In the previous lecture, we talked about the necessity of divine prophets. We said that the human beings are to live in a social form. Social life is indispensable and a necessity or a must for the human beings. They cannot live but socially. They should live a social life. So in social life, we are in dire need of the rule of law. So the question arises, who has to define the articles of laws, or who has to designate the framework of laws and regulations? We say that since every manufacturer is more aware, is more well acquainted of his products, his goods, so Almighty Allah is more aware of his products, I mean the human being. So he is eligible, he is given this authority to enact and pass laws and regulations to run the affairs of the human beings and to manage their social and individual life. So it is only the divine laws that can win us social and personal prosperity and can win us felicity in this world and in the life hereafter. None save Almighty Allah has this capacity, has this eligibility, legitimacy to enact laws and regulations for the human beings. So now we are going to talk about the divine prophets' infallibility and their inerrancy. So let me define you, dear listeners and respectable audience, what infallibility, what inerrancy, or in Arabic it is called isma, what does it mean? What a picture or what an image we have from this very important theological concept. Isma has two meanings. The first is prevention or preventing, and the second is protection. So this word or this terminology has been used in its lexical sense in the Holy Quran. For example, Almighty Allah says in this verse of the Holy Quran, قُلْ مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَعْصِمُكُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ إِنْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ سُوءًا أَوْ أَرَادَ بِكُمْ رَحْمَةً. Almighty Allah says to his messenger that he has to convey this message for the people. Tell, O messenger of mine, to the people of yours, that who is going to protect you from Almighty Allah's blessings or afflictions? Who is there to prevent him? Who is there to stop Almighty Allah from showering His blessings upon the human beings? None is able to stop Almighty Allah from showering all His blessings to the human beings in both the forms. Neither the human beings can flee from Almighty Allah's afflictions. No one can prevent Him from giving such afflictions to the human beings. Nor one is able to prevent Almighty Allah from giving the blessings. In both the cases, Almighty Allah supersedes. Everyone is under Almighty Allah's power, strength, and will. So no one is there to stop Almighty Allah from giving either affliction or, we can say, blessings. And at the end of this verse of the Holy Quran, Almighty Allah says, وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. There will be no helper that he has to give an aid to him or to them, I mean the people whom Almighty Allah is going to give them affliction or somehow blessings. There is no one except Almighty Allah. وَلَا يَجِدُونَ لَهُم مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ وَلِيًّا وَلَا نَصِيرًا. There is no one that he has to help save Almighty Allah. In another word, this word has also been used in another chapter where the son of Nuh alayhi salam is going to take refuge when Almighty Allah's wrath comes. Almighty Allah wanted to drown all those deviant people, all those who remain defiant against Almighty Allah's commandments. The son of Nuh alayhi salam says, قَالَ سَآوِي إِلَى جَبَلِي يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمْ وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجِ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ. So in this verse of the Holy Quran, the son of Nuh alayhi salam has used the word of يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ. He says that I want to take refuge to this mountain, يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ, so that I must be or I should be protected from this water. Then says, قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Today there is no protection from this divine wrath. No protection. Where are you going? All the mountains, all are Almighty Allah's army. Where are you going to take refuge? So, وَحَالَ بَيْنَهُمَ الْمَوْجِ فَكَانَ مِنَ الْمُغْرَقِينَ. Then the waves of the water came and he was one of those who sank. He was one of those who were drawn. It means that يَعْصِمُنِي مِنَ الْمَاءِ, or then says, قَالَ لَا عَاصِمَ الْيَوْمِ, no protector is there from Almighty Allah's amr, from Almighty Allah's chastisement. It means that the word of isma has been used in both the sense of protection and prevention. The technical concept of isma, that means that the divine prophets are not prone to errors, to committing faults and guilts, it is very much nearer to the lexical meaning of isma, which means protection and prevention. So, dear listeners and respectable audience, there are a host of definitions from the Islamic theologian side about the concept of isma. There are a great deal of definitions from this concept. So, we have chosen one of those definitions that is developed by the great and remarkable authority in this respect by the name of Allama Tabatabai. He says, إِنَّ الْعِصْمَةَ عَلَى مَا ذَكَرُهُ الْقَوْمُ قُوَّةٌ تَمْنَعُ الْإِنسَانَ عَنِ الْوُقُوعِ فِي الْخَطَاءِ تَرْدَعُهُ عَنْ فِعْلِ الْمَعْصِيَةِ وَاقْتِرَافِ الْخَطِيئَةِ. He means that infallibility or inerrancy is a potential that stops man or woman from committing errors and committing mistakes, or falling victims to sins. It means when a person is given this potential, he is not prone to error. He is not prone to committing major sins. So we will be talking, inshallah, about the realm of this infallibility, that whether it stops us from committing major sins or minor sins or repeating the minor sins too. Later on, we will be dealing with the realm of infallibility of the divine prophets. But lexically and technically, the definition is that it stops us from committing sin. It stops us, or it stops one from committing errors or blunders. So, respectable audience and distinguished listeners, the Muslim philosophers and theologians have discussed about this important concept. It has a very lengthy history amongst the Muslim theologians. So, each of them have their own approach in this respect. But there are two important and major streams, or there are two important approaches in this regard. It means that there are two types of infallibility or inerrancy. The intellectuals have divided infallibility into two categories. The first is minimal infallibility, and the second is maximal infallibility. The minimal infallibility is something that all the Muslim scholars agree upon. They have a unanimous agreement in this respect. All the Shiites and the Sunnites scholars are of the view that the prophets, not only the finite, but all the divine messengers, should possess this quality and should have these characteristics. That they should not be prone to error when they receive revelation. You know that when the divine prophets receive revelation, they are to do three important tasks. Firstly, they should receive the divine revelation safe and sound. There should be no interference from their own personal understanding. That should not be there mixed with the divine revelation. Secondly, they should protect and they should keep it safe and sound. And thirdly, or in the third stage, they should convey the divine revelation safe and sound for the people. There should not be an interpretation from their own side for the people. There should not be subjective and personal, we can say, mixture from their behalf, from their own selves to the divine revelation. So the divine prophets are protected in these three states. They are to be saved, they are to be protected from every kind of interference, even from the satanic temptations, from satanic whims. They should be protected, as Almighty Allah says in the holy verse of the Quran, that I have protected the divine prophets from these satanic temptations. So, dear listeners, the minimal infallibility of the divine prophets mean that they should not be prone to error in these three stages. The first is receiving the divine revelation. Second, they should protect, they should keep safe and sound in their heart. And thirdly, they should convey the very divine revelation for the people. There should not be any mixture of their own mind and conjectures on revelation. To this extent, or to this scale in scope, all the Muslim scholars have agreement. All the Muslim scholars agree upon this important concept, that they should have this infallibility. But what they differ, or what is the difference of opinion of the Muslim scholars in respect with the infallibility? That is about the maximal infallibility. You know that the maximal infallibility means that the divine prophets should be infallible prior and after their prophetic mission. While in minimal infallibility, the Muslim scholars believe that prior the divine prophetic mission, it is not necessary that they should be infallible. But after the divine revelation, and in respect with the receiving divine revelation, they should be infallible. Otherwise, in their personal life, in places where those spheres does have nothing to do with their prophetic mission, it is not necessary that they should be infallible and they should be inerrant. While the maximal approach says that no, the divine prophets should not only be infallible during receiving the revelation, but also they should be infallible prior to their prophetic mission. And thirdly, they should be infallible even in places where those places and spheres has nothing to do with their prophetic mission. For example, after receiving the revelation, so they should not commit sin. They should not be prone to error. They should not misinterpret. They should not mislead the society because of the important task they have. And that is the guidance of the people, and that is this, that they are guide for the people. They should not commit any sin. They should not commit any, we can say, error, even if it is not very much closely related to their prophetic mission. No, in their personal normal life, they should not also commit error, so that the people's trust should not be broken, or that they should not win the people's mistrust. If they commit errors, if they commit mistakes, for sure the people will not trust them further. So, dear listeners and respectable audience, this was the maximal approach. And it should be mentioned that this approach is particular to the Shi'ite school of thought. The Shi'ite school of thought are of the view that the divine prophets should enjoy maximal infallibility and should enjoy maximal inerrancy. They should not be prone to volitional and to, we can say, unvolitional mistakes, or they should not be prone to intentional or unintentional mistakes. They should not commit intentional and unintentional mistakes. They should not be prone to committing minor and major sins. If they commit mistakes, if they commit major or minor sins, so how they can exemplify the divine revelation? Then how can they play the role of a symbol? As we in the previous session say that Almighty Allah says in respect with His Prophet, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ Uswatun hasana. So how they can be the best example for the people? If they are going to be an exemplary for all the people, so they should be pure. Otherwise, they cannot be assembled in all aspects of the life for the people. So it makes a must that all the divine prophets should enjoy maximal infallibility and prosperity. So, respectable audience and distinguished listeners, let me have a hint that there are some discussions about the origin or genesis of this debate or this talk or this topic. When the Muslims try to talk about the infallibility of the divine prophets. You know that some of the Orientalists are of the view that it was the Shi'ites that they try to develop this concept for their infallible imams. They try to make their holy imams noble and sublime figures, and such concepts were developed so to justify their righteousness. But let me tell for the Orientalists, it makes no difference that where this theory has emerged from or where or who was the first pioneer and founder of this theory. We have to be the sons of arguments. We have to be the sons of reasons. If the reasons are powerful and strong enough, in endorsing a theory that should be accepted, making no difference either the Shi'ites, the Mu'tazilites, or the Ash'arites have developed this concept. Secondly, as Usulian says, نَحْنُ أَبْنَاءُ الدَّلِيلِ نَمِيلْ حَيْثُ يَمِيلْ. We are the sons of reasons. Wherever the reasons bend, we will bend. We are flexible in regard with the realities and in regard with the truth. The Orientalists should look and should overall and observe the arguments that are developed by the Muslim philosophers and theologians. If they found all these arguments and reasons well-established and logical and rational, so they should accept. Otherwise, it makes no difference who were the first pioneer of this concept. And thirdly, this concept is what we can derive from the holy verse of the Quran. What matters most for us, that is, that we have to look and we have to have a very sharp look at those arguments which favor or which endorse a theory. We have to also have a look on those counter-arguments which are made against this concept. We have to look and then we have to judge. Otherwise, ascribing this concept to this faction or to other factions, it does not solve the problem. Dear listeners, as we say that, this concept can be roughly derived from the verse of the Holy Quran. Almighty Allah says in various surahs that, for example, about the angels, Almighty Allah says, لَا يَعْصُونَ مَا أَمَرَ اللَّهُ. They do not betray Almighty Allah's orders. They do not violate Almighty Allah's orders. They cannot stand against Almighty Allah's orders. They do what they are given the order. They do what they are ordered. The angels do not disobey Almighty Allah. It means that the angels are infallible. The angels are inerrant. They do not commit mistakes. They do not commit errors. They do not commit blunders. They are infallible. Entirely about the Holy Quran also, this concept has been used. For example, in this verse of the Holy Quran that says, لَا يَأْتِيهِ الْبَاطِلِ مِنْ بَيْنِ يَدَيْهِ وَلَا مِنْ خَلْفِهِ تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ حَكِيمٍ حَمِيدٍ. It means that the Holy Quran does not contain errors or mistakes. It is infallible. It covers the most precious and praiseworthy materials. It does not contain contradictory points or materials. It is very much important. In regard with the Divine Prophet also it has been said, وَمَا يَنْتِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُ يُوحَىٰ. The Divine Prophet does not talk of his own or out of his ambitions, out of his own wishes and desires. In huwa illa wahyuha. It is not save the divine revelation. It is not but the revelation that he has received from divinity. It means that infallibility has been endorsed by the Holy Quran in respect with the divine angels, with the divine book, the Holy Quran, and with the divine messenger, the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, in his household. So this concept is not something to be developed firstly and foremost by the Shias. It has been taken from the midst of the Holy Quran. It has been taken from the holy verses of the Quran. So respectable audience and distinguished listeners, later on we will elaborate about the real nature of infallibility. That does it mean that the divine prophets were forced that they should not commit mistakes, or they were not committing mistakes volitionally and willingly, and they had this power to commit mistakes, but due to some reasons they did not commit mistakes. Later on, inshallah, we will be dealing with all these issues and subjects. May God bless us all, dear listeners and respectable audience, to guide us in the straight path, and then raise us with the divine prophets in the life hereafter. Thank you very much. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.